Amen. If you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, turn with me this morning to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to be looking at our focal verses are 22 through 25. This morning, we are continuing our sermon series entitled Back to the Basics, Discovering God's Game Plan for Our Lives. We're looking at the X's and O's of the faith. Last week, we began kind of walking through what we're going to look at over the next few weeks together, the family unit. Last week, we looked at how there is no perfect family. And now this morning, we're going to look at how there is no perfect marriage. But here's what I want us to see this morning. Our message point is this: it takes three to make a strong marriage. Now, I think we know that. Man, it takes God being at the center, and then it takes, obviously, us pursuing after God and pursuing after our spouse. Now, marriage is not for everyone. We know this. Some people do not get married, and I know in this room this morning that some of you find yourself to be single again. And so even though this message this morning is a message that focuses in on a husband and wife coming together for a lifetime, that does not mean there's not things here that are applicable to all of us. These are some principles that we're going to look at that you can clearly teach to your children, your grandchildren, and those that you do life with. So we know this, but Paul never married. For him, singleness was better, but he never spoke ill about marriage. For me, marriage has been a great gift, as I know it has been for many of you. There's no greater gift that I have ever received outside of salvation than my wife. And I hope if you're married, you can say that about your spouse as well. We may have really good marriages, but none of us have the perfect marriage. When you unite two sinners together, there is a good chance that things may not always function as they were intended to function, right? How many of you have the perfect marriage or had the perfect marriage? No, none of us, right? Last week, we looked at God's design for the family. Now, this morning, I want us to look at the building blocks for a strong marriage. Our first point this morning is this: a strong marriage begins with God. In Genesis 2, 22 through 25, we read, "In the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This is at last bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Reach back to that day when you and your bride were standing face to face on a platform similar to this one here. You remember that day? You face each other and you exchange your vows and you committed to love one another until death do you part. Tim Keller reminds us that vows are not a declaration of present love, but a mutual binding promise of future love. We made a vow on that day similar to these here. "I take you from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part." You exchange vows similar to these. You kissed one another. Everyone stood up and clapped as you exited out of that auditorium. You went and you ate some cake. Some of you shared a dance together. You loaded up your car, and off on the honeymoon you went. You believed on that day that you and your spouse were truly a match that was made in heaven. If there ever was a match made in heaven, it was Adam and Eve, right? I know that is clear, but think about it. Before the fall, God brought Adam and Eve together, and those two truly had a perfect marriage for an undisclosed period of time. You know why that marriage worked? It worked because three people made up that marriage. God was truly at the center of it, and Adam and Eve moved away. It was only after Adam and Eve moved away from God and chose to function independent from God that they began to have problems. You know, I've been married for 28 years almost. It's hard to believe that any one person would put up with me for that long. I will assure you that I married up, and if I married up, you can be certain that Danny married down. She makes me a better man, a better father, a better pastor. I hope you can say that about your spouse. Let's talk for just a moment about some changes that occur throughout one's marriage. Some of you can relate to this, but several years ago, a newspaper ran an article called How Things Change. That was subtitled, A Husband's Sequence of Reactions to His Wife's Common Cold. The first year, he says, Sugar Dumpling, I'm really worried about you. You've got a bad sniffle, and I don't want you to get strep, so we're going to the hospital immediately. Year two, listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. You need to go upstairs and lay down, and I'm going to call the doctor. Third year, maybe you better lie down, honey. I'll bring you something to eat. Fourth year, now look, dear, be sensible. After you fed the kids, washed the dishes, and finished vacuuming, you better take a few minutes for yourself. Fifth year, why don't you take a couple of aspirin? Sixth year, I wish you'd gargle or something instead of sitting around barking like a seal. And then the seventh year, for Pete's sake, stop sneezing. You're going to give me pneumonia. Can anybody relate to that? Yeah, Debbie, I'm not going to tell Glenn that you said that, but he may be listening right now. And I know Glenn well enough that you're probably telling the truth there. All of us can relate to that. Man, in the early days, experiencing that wedding marital bliss, man, we reacted different than we do after year 7 or 8 or 58, for some of you maybe. Notice our second point this morning is a strong marriage holds true to God's word. As I was preparing for this message, I came across several lessons for a lasting marriage from John Piper's website. You know, I've changed these up a little bit, but what I liked about them is each one kind of corresponds to a principle that Jesus was teaching from the Sermon on the Mount. So notice first, if we're going to have a strong marriage, then we must build our marriage upon a solid foundation. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus spoke these words. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. You want to have a solid marriage? Build your marriage upon God's word, right? You know, think about your marriage today. Is it built on God? Is it built upon His Word? Is it built upon His love? Or is your marriage built on shifting sands? Next, we must commit to purity in our marriage. Our second point is guard your faithfulness with vigilance. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30, we read, "You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." Now, we know this, but we live in a very, very immoral world. turn the television on and you see this to be true. Open up your computer or scroll through your phone and you see this to be true. When it comes to biblical values, we know that these have become a thing of the past, even within our Christian homes. More and more Christian couples are living together before marriage. Christian men and women are engaging in adulterous relationships. Pornography access and consumption is at an all-time high. The writer of Hebrews penned these words, "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexual immoral and adulterous." A commitment to purity must be pursued even within a marriage. The next one is important. Approach each other's mistakes with humility. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, Jesus said, "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. If there is anyone that knows you, it is your spouse. They know the good, they know the bad, and they know the ugly things that you are capable of." How we respond to one another's sins within our marriage is telling. We cannot approve of one another's sins, but we also can't throw stones when one another commits a sin. So love must win out. Now, the next one is a tongue-in-cheek one, okay? I'm going to say that from the beginning, but I think we get it. Don't murder each other, right? Again, I say this tongue-in-cheek, but arguments clearly happen within marriages. And sometimes those arguments tend to be unfair. Maybe one fights in an unfair way. Jesus spoke these words in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says 'You fool' will be liable to the hell of fire." You know, as I was preparing for this message, I came across 15 different reasons why couples fight. And most of the time, a fight starts over absolutely nothing. It starts out being something very small, very trivial, very petty. But because you got two strong-willed people in a relationship, sometimes that tends to turn into something big. 15 reasons why couples fight. First one is this: lying. A little lie often turns into a big lie, doesn't it? Jealousy is another reason why fights occur. Sometimes this jealousy stems from one marriage partner flirting with another person. Lack of attention. And one spouse feels invisible towards the other. You become just two people that coexist under the same roof. Chores become a reason why people fight. Who's going to unload the dishes? Who's going to load the dishwasher? Who's going to do the laundry? Who's going to take out the trash? You know, little petty things that sometimes tend to become big things. We fight over extended family, those in-laws or outlaws, right? Fight over where are we going to celebrate Thanksgiving this year or Christmas this year. Sometimes fights occur over lifestyle differences. One person's an introvert, one person's an extrovert. One person just wants to be a stay at home and be a couch potato while the other one wants to go out and socialize with family and friends. Or one person may be a morning person, the other person may be a night person, and so you really don't see each other in night. Finances is another one. One is a spender and the other is a saver. I think we know that many fights occur over finances, right? Emotional disconnect, avoiding each other, or giving each other the silent treatment becomes a reason we fight. Taking your problems to others. When you take your fight outside the home and begin to gossip to a friend or a family member or slander your spouse to another, that obviously will turn into a bigger fight. Unfair fighting, when you begin to express yourself in an angry and ugly way, that is a sign of unfair fighting. Fighting over kids. Have you or did you ever fight over kids? Yeah, of course. I mean, one parent says yes, the other parent says no. The kid often knows who to go to. And so that turns into a fight. I remember oftentimes when my kids did something wrong, I would ground them for the rest of their life. Well, Danny, being more sensible than me, would have to correct me before in front of the kids sometimes, and so that would result in a fight. Intimacy issues, and this is a big one. That's number 12. Number 13, being hard-headed, not admitting that you are wrong. I mean, some of us are a little hard-headed. Marital unfaithfulness. This not only destroys trust, but often results in divorce. And the last one is this: you don't care anymore. When you stop caring, you stop fighting, and you just, once again, just exist together. God did not create us to just exist in marriage, did he? In Isaiah 62:5, we read, "As the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Man, we are to love each other just as Christ loved us. Next one is this. We need to extend forgiveness to one another. Where there is no grace, there is no forgiveness. And where there is no forgiveness, oftentimes there is no hope. Every marriage is destined to fail without grace and forgiveness. You and I would be destined to hell if there were no grace extended to us by God the Father through God the Son. Notice next, we must commit to praying for each other. You know, I've shared this with you before, but I attribute Danny and my almost 28 years of marriage to us praying together. Man, we pray for each other. We pray with each other. We pray for and over Connor and Caitlin, even though they are adults now, as well as we pray for you, our church family, and our extended family as well. If you don't pray together as a couple, start doing that even today. I promise you, you will be blessed by it, and your marriage will grow. Finally, put God first in your marriage. In Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We know this, but unfortunately, we do not always put the Lord first in our lives. And if we're not putting the Lord first in our lives, we're probably not putting the Lord first in our marriages either. We must commit to spending time with the Lord. We must commit to praying more. We must commit to reading and studying God's Word more. Because when our relationship with the Lord grows, there is a greater chance our relationship toward one another will grow as well. As we close this morning with the third point, I want us to look at this. A strong marriage is a loving marriage. Marriage is a partnership, isn't it? In Genesis 2:18, we read, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.'" Man, it's not good for us to be alone. God knew that from the very beginning. That's why Eve was created. Back during our 1 Corinthians sermon series, we looked at 1 Corinthians together. This chapter, chapter 13 that we're going to look at now, is referred to as the love chapter. Man, within these verses, we read of the power that is love and the gift that is love. we also read how to make love work. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, we read, "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things." Within these three verses, Paul paints a picture for us of what real love looks like. So let's walk through these together. First of all, love is patient. The King James Version says love is long-suffering. Love does not have a short fuse like some of us in this room might have. Love is kind. Kindness is an action that is done. What acts of kindness have you done to show your spouse that you love them lately? Many of you have read the book by Gary Chapman called The Five Love Languages. Brian Bill shared this. The main thesis is that the best way to be kind to your spouse is by using the love language that he or she speaks. One of the concepts is that each spouse has an emotional love tank that needs to be filled by the other. The object of love is not getting something you want, but doing something for the well-being of the one that you love. Let's look at the five love languages. Words of affirmation. Man, some people need to be affirmed, don't they? Quality time. Man, if you're spending all of your time outside the house and not with your spouse, that is not a good thing. Receiving gifts. Some people love to receive gifts. Acts of service, doing kind things, physical touch. Which of these love languages best describes you? And which of these love languages best describes your spouse? The question is, how are you meeting the needs of your spouse on a consistent basis? The next one is love does not envy. Love is not jealous. A healthy marriage celebrates each other's success. Love does not boast. Love does not say, "Look at me and look at my accomplishments." Galatians 6:14, Paul writes, "But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Man, we boast in Christ, don't we? Not in our own accomplishments. Love is not arrogant. Love is not proud. Neither should there be a power player in the home. We are equal in the home. Love is not rude. The Greek word means that love does not behave in an ugly, indecent, or obscene manner. Next, love is not selfish. Love does not exemplify a me-first attitude, does it? Love is not irritable. One English version translates this virtue, love is not touchy. Some of us may be a little touchy at times. Love is not resentful. Love keeps no record of wrong. We often keep a ledger of all the wrong that people have done to us. And love does not keep a ledger. If the ledger was to be kept, then God would have a pretty impressive one about us, right? God doesn't keep a ledger either. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love does not celebrate sinfulness inside the home or outside the home. But notice what love does. Love always rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices when honesty wins out. Love bears all things. The Greek word for bears all things means to cover something. The picture here is that of a roof that covers a home or a building and protects the inhabitants from the weather. Man, love protects those that we love. Man, we become a shelter for those that we love. Love believes all things. Love always gives the other person the benefit of the doubt. Love always hopes. Love never gives up on the other person. Love endures all things. Love stands its ground and fights until there is no fight left. Your marriage is worth fighting for. Your children are worth fighting for. Your grandkids are worth fighting for. Those you do life with are worth fighting for. Don't give up and don't give in. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 makes it clear that love never ends. One day everything around us will come to an end. But you know what will never end? Love. Yes, we're going to have arguments in our homes and outside of our homes. But if love brought us together, then love must still be present following those arguments and disagreements and failures and heartaches. In 1 Peter 4:8, we read, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers so much. The love of God covered us of our sins. And our love for God and our love for our spouse should also provide a covering for them. Again, as we close this morning, it takes three to make a marriage work. Remember, it was only after Adam and Eve began to operate independent of God that problems began within their relationships, and subsequently, because of that first sin, all of us experience problems in life. When we move toward God and move our family toward God, then there is a much greater chance of us experiencing a happy and loving home. Doesn't mean that there's not going to still be problems, because there's going to be problems when a group of sinners live under the same roof together. But the more we pursue after God, the greater chance that we're going to experience a happy home. You know, you may be here this morning, and this message, you may think, because I'm single or because I'm single again, that it doesn't apply to you. And I hope you don't see that. I hope you realize that all of us can be marriage mentors toward other people. You may be here this morning and you may be experiencing some headbutting in your home. Let me challenge all of us this morning to go to God's Word and spend time in God's Word. And when we get closer to God, there is a greater chance that we're going to get closer to our spouse. Let's stand together. I'm going to lead us in a time of prayer. And as we pray this morning, when I say amen, I don't know if there's a decision that needs to be made here this morning, but if you're here this morning, you don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to come and make the greatest decision that you could ever make. You may be here this morning, and during this time of invitation, you may need to just pray. You may need to pray for your own marriage. You may need to pray for your kids' marriage, your grandkids' marriage, or maybe your next-door neighbor's marriage. I don't know how you need to respond this morning, but let's pray together. Father God, we come before you this morning just, again, recognizing, Father, that without you, all of our marriages are destined for trouble. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that for those in this room that are single, Father, I know we've got some young people in this room right now that are single, or maybe they're dating someone, Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that first of all, they commit to purity within their relationship with the one that they're dating. Father, I also pray, Lord Jesus, that they make a commitment that they're going to pursue after you before they pursue after them. And Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that if there is someone here this morning that does not have a relationship with you, that today will be the day of their salvation. I also pray, Father, for our couples that are in this room. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that each of us will make a commitment that we are going to pursue after you. And as we pursue after you, we're going to pursue after our spouse. Father, we're going to seek to love them in a way that we've never done before, or we're going to love them like we did in the early days of our relationship. Father, I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will just move now during this time of invitation. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.